Hello, everyone. I am excited to tell you all, I am so glad I am a Christian. I am so satisfied to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I am so confident and resting in faith, in trust, in the hope that believing in Jesus gives me. This morning, I hope you also rejoice with me, you all who are believers in Christ, that He has secured your destiny, your state, now and forever. And I hope that those that do not know Jesus Christ personally or do not know much about Jesus may today come to an understanding of what the big deal about Jesus is. What is the big hope that all Christians talk about? So to start this message, I will use a line, a great line that Bruce Shelley used to start his book, Church History in Plain Language. Hear these words. He said, "Christianity is the only major religion to have at its central event the humiliation of its God." That, friends, I believe is unique. Did you hear what he said? He said that the Christian faith, out of all the faiths and religious faiths found in the world, is unique in the sense that it is the God of the Christians who decided to step in and be humiliated. And what that entails is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live in this world, to live the perfect life, and at some point in his adult life, at about 30 years old, he died publicly on a cross. He shed his innocent blood in place of sinners, in place of me, who had offended God, not only by belonging to a fallen race, son of Adam, the first man, but also confirmed that I am a sinner. And we all have confirmed that we are sinners by sinning ourselves. This Jesus who died was buried. The Son of God was buried in a tomb. But then something majestic happened. Something amazing happened. And this is what makes Christianity unique. In Luke 24, at the end of Luke, the disciples are retelling other disciples, "The Lord has risen." I'm going to repeat it and shout it out. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And I believe Bruce Shelley is right when he says that this is unique about Christianity. This morning, the title of my sermon is "Of First Importance." Of first importance. And my text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So that would be the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where we read. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And may God bless the reading of his word. The Bible reveals three important aspects from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are these aspects? The chronological significance, the theological significance, and the pragmatic significance. David, please define those big words. What are you trying to say? The usage of Big words like this helps you because you reduce the amount of words you use to say what you want to say. However, it calls for you to define what it is. So when I refer to the chronological significance, this pertains to the sequence of events and the timeline surrounding the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at the important aspect. Also, the theological significance pertains to the spiritual implications and the meaning to every believer of the Christian faith. And finally, the pragmatic significance will have to do with the practical outworking of the result of Jesus' resurrection on everyone's life, on our day-to-day life. So let's think about those things. We are reading the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament of the Bible. This is what is known as the Great Resurrection chapter of the Bible. In it, God reveals through the Apostle Paul details about resurrection and specifically the resurrection of Jesus. So, first of all, let's think about what we are talking about this morning. We know that traditionally we have been thinking about Jesus and his last events on earth, right? So 7 days ago, we would have been Palm Sunday. This is the most popular time of Jesus Christ when everyone is receiving him and shouting for him, Hosanna, Hallelujah, which means God save us. Praised be God. Then we have his arrest on Friday. And the Bible tells us, not necessarily chronological, but tells us thematically about it. You can pretty much read about these events in the Gospels. If you go through to the last three chapters of every one of the Gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will read about this. Then we see his arrest, his trial, and finally, his death. It is a fact, Jesus did die. He died on a cross. John chapter 20, verses 16 through 19 says, so Pilate delivered him to be crucified, and he, bearing his cross, went to the Mount of Golgotha, which means the Mount of the Skull, and there he was crucified. We have specific text that tells us that. We have forensic evidence that Jesus did die. But then, this is what the gospel facts are. And we just read that. The gospel facts are that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose physically from the dead. Now, this ought to raise a few eyebrows, because in the world we live in today, supernatural is being frowned upon. There's an anti-supernatural disposition by people. Did someone really raise from the dead, came back to life after being dead? Yes, and that's what the point of the gospel is. That's why this message is so unique, and it is so powerful. It is described as the power of God unto salvation. The chronological significance. What I wanted to do this morning, knowing that this topic would have been very long, is simply to think about three aspects of it, all laid out in this chapter. And that's where I got it from, the 15th chapter. The timing of Jesus's birth, death, burial, and resurrection was perfectly lined up, performed, or it happened perfectly, but more importantly, it was perfectly predicted. It was prophesied. That's a biblical term. Prophesied means proclaimed in advance before it happened. Before it happened. The phrase that we read twice in the verses I just read said, according to the scriptures, in accordance with scriptures. With which scriptures? Really, when he says scriptures, he means the body of the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. This is the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, we know it as. And so the timing is perfect. Galatians 4:4 tells us that at the right time, when the fullness of time came, Jesus was born. Born of a woman, born under the law, in order, God sent forth his son, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as a son. God sent Jesus at the right time. He did not send him before. He's not waiting to send a Messiah later on. He already came. And he came when the world was ready for him. You know, I mentioned this before, that the world was logistically ready when the Roman Empire had connected the civilized world of their time when Jesus came. The people of Israel no longer had the power of power to put someone to death. That's why the Romans were the ones condemning Jesus. And that was also prophesied. That, to me, speaks of Jesus came at the right time. But most importantly, Jesus came when we were the most weak, when we were all in sin. Sin is anything and everything that goes contrary to God's standard of perfection. And we all, humans, are guilty of that. Sin is not only things that we do that are wrong, but sin is anything we have not done that we were supposed to do right. Who is not guilty of that? Sin is anything we say, think, or do that is wrong in the eyes of God. And the wages, the payment of sin, is death. God, the holy God and righteous God, cannot do anything else but judge sin. But God loves us, sinners. God loves the sin. God loves the sinner. He hates sin. And so at the right time, says Romans 5:6, when we were still weak, Christ died for us. This did not happen circumstantially, or he got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. This was planned. He even said, I lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 prophesied also of Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, being cut off. And he gives specific timeline of weeks and a number of days that we can study and look at and come to the conclusion that Jesus came not only to be born, but also to die at the right time. Jesus himself prophesied that he would be despised by the people, condemned by the leaders of the Israelites, the scribes and the elders, but also that he would be put to death and he would be buried, and on the third day, he would rise. This is what he said before he died on the cross, in many other chapters of the addresses in the Bible, in other chapters and verses. So this timing of Jesus's birth, death, burial, and resurrection tells of the truthfulness of God's word. It only points out to that divine signature that only God can sign from outside of time, looking into our dimension of existence. Only God can step in human history and orchestrate such events with such detail in order to tell you, to tell me, this is my doing. This is my right hand doing this. What this tells me is that Christianity is not merely philosophical. Christianity is not merely mystical and hold in people's beliefs in endearments of their hearts, but Christianity is very historical. Christianity is real. These events happen to real people in real time and space in a real location. That puts me at ease. This is why I opened up saying, I am glad I am a Christian, because I have the assurance that these things are so. You know, why is this significant? Jesus said an analogy. He said, it is necessary for the grain of wheat to fall on the ground and die, be buried, but then come back up and bear much fruit. That picture of a seed being planted and coming back up to life with brand new shoots and brand new leaves and then true leaves is the same picture that God wants us to have. This is what I call the chronological significance. It is important for us. It is important for God's plan. It is important for humanity that Jesus died. In fact, it is the central issue of Christianity. Paul makes a big statement here in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. There is no salvation if the dead do not rise. But if Jesus indeed rose from the dead, so that's the significance in the timing, in the order of events. That same illustration, analogy that Jesus used, I can use. We have planted our seeds for us to be ready for the spring so that the plant is ready and can bear fruit. That's exactly what God is thinking. So I asked myself, and I can ask you in light of this, seeing God's perfect timing in fulfilling his promises, do we rejoice in trusting his word? Perhaps you've never heard of this. Perhaps you didn't know that what happened to Jesus, all of these events were actually foretold, were actually prophesied, but now you do. Are you thinking about this? And does this make you trust God? And we believers that know that this is the case, are we having this in our forefront of our minds? My urge this morning is that we do so. And not only the Bible reveals the chronological significance about the resurrection of Jesus, but also the theological significance. We see in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 through 28, where he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, until God the Father has placed all the enemies of Jesus and ours under Jesus's feet. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, and we'll stop there. The significance, the theological significance of Jesus's resurrection, one of them is that Jesus is declared as Lord over all. Now, I carefully chose that word, declared, because he is Lord already. Jesus is Lord, but now has been declared Lord over all, including the enemy called death. Did you hear that in verse 26? Death. So there are many enemies, right? We have the world as an enemy, the world that is in rebellion against God. Then we have Satan, the enemy of us, of our souls, the accuser of our brothers. But then we have death. The sting of sin is death. It is a shameful payment and reward for anyone that has sinned. You know, we all knew when we were born. We all know that, right? We don't know when we will die. But even if someone will try to predict their death, we have seen terrible cases today when that happens. No one can really predict that they will rise. Only Jesus, because he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. He has been declared God's son. You know, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, remember when Jesus was being baptized, Mark 1:11, a voice came from the heavens as they were torn open. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The same phrase we have in Romans 1:4. In Romans 1:4. And I'll read it to you. This is after Jesus has been raised. He was declared to be Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is why Easter is a big deal. This is why throughout history, people have observed and remember the resurrection of Jesus. Because what this means is that Jesus is Lord of all. What that means is he's Lord of the dead and the living. He is Lord of everyone, whether people like it or not. You know, Philippians talks about the humiliation of Jesus. When he became a human being, being God, being in the form of God, he became a human. Then he humbled himself even farther by going to the cross and dying a shameful death on the cross. But then we see in verses 10 and 11 how of Philippians 2, how God the Father has given him honor above everyone, above everything and everyone, and has made every knee bow before him. And every knee, that includes those that are willing now and those that are not willing will do it later. But he, for this end, Christ died, that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. So he is Lord. And a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ is found in Psalm 110, the book of Psalms 110, verse 1. There we see an interesting play of words. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah, said to my Lord Adonai, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He is reigning until the last enemy is finally taken care of, death for everyone else. The word "sitting at my right hand" means the authority. That's exactly where Jesus is after he's been risen. Many verses say that. Hebrews 12, we see that in Acts 1, that he ascended and he is sitting at God's right hand. And he is to reign until the last enemy. But also, as a theological significance of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus not only is declared as Lord over all, but he is confirmed as Savior of all. You know, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, you know, John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." When Jesus died, he made the world salvable because his obedience, his perfect obedience, and his sacrificial death serves as a substitution for everyone who calls on his name for the forgiveness of their own sins, for anyone who calls on him, who wishes to receive eternal life. But how do we know that Jesus is truly able to save people? You look at the empty tomb. He's there no more. That's what the angels said to the women who went to find that Jesus had risen on the first day of the week. Look at the place where he used to lay. He is no longer there. He is risen. But this is how I know that he's able to save. He lives forever. He lives forever. He will no longer die, says the Bible. He will no longer die. This happens once, and it happened for all. And because he lives forever, he is able to intercede for those who come to God through him. That's what Hebrews 7:25 says. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That word, uttermost, I take it to heart. He's able to save me, the worst of sinners. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. If he can save Paul, he can save you. He can save anyone else. And because he lives forever, he intercedes forever at the presence of God the Father. Romans 6:9, it's a verse that I highlighted. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. This is what I share with you. And then we see that the Father actually accepted, received his sacrifice, making it effective for people to be saved. For people to be saved. It says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God justifies sinners through the grace imparted to us via Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ intercedes for people. We see that in Romans 10:9, where it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved. Saved from what? From the penalty of your sin. We are saved from receiving the payment that our sin, that our offense to God deserved. And the role of the Holy Spirit, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? It is to convict people of sin. It is to convict people of sin. We find that in John 16:8. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. You know, if these things are so, the suggested thing to do is really to come to rely upon Jesus. If Jesus really rose from the dead, the next logical thing to do is to stand in awe and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, forgive me. Save me. If you don't think that this is an important topic, this is a topic today that sells. A year ago, April 9th, 2022, there was a 7-hour debate happening regarding whether the resurrection of Jesus really occurred, really took place, between Bart Ehrman and Mike Licona. It is still available online. You have to pay. It's on demand. 7 hours to conclude that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. Acts 1:5 tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. He appeared to many, the 12 and 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time. Jesus really did die from She died and rose from the dead. At this point, I do not know if people are thinking about these things. Sometimes we talked about the what, but we never talked about the how. May I suggest a prayer May I suggest words that you can tell God if you want to receive Jesus's pardon, if you want to receive his promise of eternal life? If you do, tell God something like this. Pray to God with your heart. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that my sins deserve the punishment of death. I also know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died on the cross of Calvary in my place. He shed his blood, was buried, and then rose physically and victoriously from the dead. I want to be saved. Father, please forgive me. Give me eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the person you want me to be. In his name. The Bible says that if you call upon Jesus, the name of the Lord, you will be saved, because this is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the gospel is madness to the wisdom of this world, but to us that believe is the power of God unto salvation. So thinking about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible not only reveals the chronological significance and the theological significance, but also the practical, pragmatic significance. And we have that in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. And I'm going to select verses. Verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preach to you. And especially verses 45 and 57. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And then verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is identification with Jesus Christ when we believe in him, when we are baptized with him. Paul makes an analogy that union with Christ means death with Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus, we have died to sin. We are no longer slaves of sin, and God frees us from the penalty of sin. And then the wonderful thing about union with Christ is that because he also rose from the dead, we are promised, you and I, who believed in him and trust him, are promised a resurrection like his, physical and glorious. Glorious. Romans 6:4 talks about that we who have trusted on Jesus and live this because of his resurrection are walking in newness of life. Our spirit is connected with God's spirit, and we are alive again. Our physical body will die and pay for the penalty of sin, but will be risen again. And we have been born again to a living hope, says Peter. It's living hope. My hope in Jesus is trusting that he will bring us up again. You know how significant this is to us? It is very significant. We have among us dear brothers and sisters, dear family members who have gone, who have died. But this makes it so real and applies to our life and so practical. We will see our dear loved ones again. We will see our brothers and sisters again, because our salvation is guaranteed and our resurrection is glorious, awaiting that blessed hope. You know, we know that it was prophesied of Jesus that he would rise from the third day and he would rise again. But also in Hosea 6:2, God speaks to us all and says that we, using the plural, we will rise again. We will rise again. 1 Corinthians is the great resurrection chapter because it lays it out very clearly if we were to read it all. and dissected that the Christian believer will rise again. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? With Jesus, we rise again. We who are in Christ, our life is hidden in him. And we are waiting. We are staying. When Christ appears, our glory will also appear," says Colossians 3. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are given the free gift of life. As an illustration, you know, to make it more palpable, Jesus told Mary and Martha when he resurrected Lazarus, their brother, because Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. He told Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And she, being a Jewish, and a believer in Jesus, Jewish woman, she said, "Yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the last day." And Jesus assured her and said, "I am the resurrection." And later in that same chapter 11 of John, he said, "Do you believe this?" I asked myself this question, and I asked you, do you believe this? Not only rejoicing that Jesus has risen, but his resurrection means our resurrection. And I ask, is our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the awaiting of his glorious future present in our mind? This is where the doctrine of resurrection is going. It's teaching us the factual historical event that Jesus died and rose, but also that this means something for us. We will not remain dead. We will be risen by Jesus, by God. Therefore, seeing the chronological, theological, and practical significance of these, let us understand and heed these three aspects of Jesus' resurrection that the Bible reveals to us. I'm going to close with a quote from Reverend Richard Fairchild. He said, "We all have been in the ups of the popularity similar to Palm Sunday. We all have been in the downs of Good Friday trials. And we all face death as a sentence. But what makes the difference is trusting in God and his love that brings us the Easter morning, knowing that that is the meaning of life, to be in the knowledge and the love of God and being able to share it." Let us give thanks in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, but also who rose victoriously physically from the dead. And because he lives, we live. And because he lives forever, we have pardon, forgiveness of our sins, and our promise, eternal life. Father, we just give you praises and thanks. In his name we pray. Amen.